Well, hey everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Malvern Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our podcast, we're continuing on in our sermon series called Before You Give Up. And in this week's episode, we're going to be talking about something that we all experience in life sometimes. There are times in life when it feels like everyone around us has given up on us. And when that happens, when it feels like everyone in the world has given up on you, it's easy to lose faith in yourself. And when you lose faith in yourself, it's easy to want to give up. But in this week's episode, we're going to remind you that before you give up, you need to remember that God never gives up on you. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, we want you to know that God is with you. And with that, let's get right into this episode's sermon. So a couple of weeks ago here at Malvern Heights, we started into a new series of sermons that we're calling Before You Give Up. And we started into the series because we all have times in our lives when we feel like we're ready to give up, when we feel like we're ready to quit. And the statistics actually back that up. Like, I can tell you that last year in the United States of America, 50.5 million people quit their jobs. And I can tell you that every year in America, about 5% of high school students drop out. I can tell you that 1 out of every 3 students that start college will never earn their degree. I can tell you that about 1% of cancer patients refuse to receive any type of conventional treatment whatsoever. And I can also tell you that as many as 1 out of every 5 will quit going through chemotherapy at some point along the way. So the statistics tell us that all of us reach those moments where we want to quit. But you don't need the statistics to know that, do you? You don't need to hear the statistics to know that we all have times that we want to give up. Because you've had times in your life when you've been ready to give up. You may have felt that way when your doctor came to you and told you that the cancer had spread. You may have been ready to quit when the company that you in our lives when we've been ready to give up. And because we have all had moments in our lives where we have been ready to give up, because we've all had moments when we've been ready to quit, we all have to figure out how we can keep moving forward when we're ready to quit. But how do we do that? How do you keep going when you're ready to quit? How do you keep going when you're ready to quit? Well, that's what we're talking about all through this series. We're talking about the things that we need to learn to help us find ways to keep going even when we're ready to quit. And to help us learn those lessons, all throughout the series, we're taking a closer look at the story of someone who had every reason to give up, who had every reason to quit, but he never does. Now, this person's name is Joseph, and we find his story in the book of Genesis. So over the last couple of weeks, we started working our way through Joseph's story, and we've already learned that Joseph's story doesn't actually start out all of that bad. Yes, Joseph is one of 12 sons. So Joseph has 11 brothers. And when you have that many brothers, there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some sibling rivalry that comes up. That's going to happen for you. But in spite of the fact that Joseph has 11 brothers, there's also absolutely no doubt that Joseph is his father's favorite son. So Joseph's father, a man named Jacob, absolutely dotes on Joseph. While his brothers are out working, Joseph gets to stay at home and play. While his brothers are wearing hand-me-down clothes, his dad gives him a handmade, multicolored suit with embroidered sleeves. While his brothers are sleeping together in a bunkhouse, Joseph gets to have his private room. While his brothers are slaving away all day out in the fields, Joseph gets to lounge around the house. So there's no doubt whatsoever that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. And especially if you have siblings, you probably can understand how Joseph's brothers felt about that. It's not hard to figure out that Joseph's brothers didn't really like the fact that Joseph was their dad's favorite child. And that meant that Joseph's brothers grew to hate him. And according to Genesis 37, at some point when Joseph is sent out into the fields to check on his brothers, to check on their flocks, the brothers' hatred boils over for Joseph. And in Genesis 37, we're told what they do to Joseph. Genesis 37, verse 23 tells us, when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe. They took him and they threw him into a cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. When they sat down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medical resin, and fragrant resin on their way down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and we hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family." And all of his brothers agreed. Now, I can tell you, I've got two older brothers myself, and having two older brothers, I can also tell you that we didn't always get along real well when we were growing up. But in spite of the fact that we didn't always get along real well when we were growing up, we never reached the point where my brothers were willing to sell me off to the highest bidder. At least I don't think that we did, but hey, they may have tried without my knowledge. But that's exactly what Joseph's brothers do in this story. Joseph's brothers, they beat him up. They throw him into this dry cistern, basically a pit. And when the opportunity comes along, they sell him off to a traveling caravan of slave traders. Now, being sold as a slave, that would be enough to make anyone want to give up. That would be enough to make anyone want to quit. But that's far from the end of Joseph's story. So what I want us to do today is I want us to walk through a little bit more of Joseph's story together to see what happens after he's sold into slavery. So if you've got a Bible close by, let me encourage you to go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And as you're finding it, I'll just remind you that inside of the book of Genesis, we read about how one people, the people of Israel, end up playing a special role in God's plans for humanity. But as we're reading together in Genesis 39, it's going to sound like God's plans got really messed up somewhere along the way. So let's take a look at Genesis 39 together. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, "When Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, the commander of the royal guard, and an Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and served in his Egyptian master's household." All right, so two verses in to this story. It's starting to sound like Joseph's story is turning around. I mean, yes, he has been sold as a slave, but Joseph has become successful there. God blesses Joseph. And because Joseph becomes successful, Joseph's master becomes successful. And because Joseph's master becomes successful, he ends up putting Joseph in charge of his entire household. So it sounds like Joseph's story is starting to turn around. But if you've heard his story before, you know that it doesn't take real long before things take another turn for the worse. And that happens because Joseph's master's wife takes a liking to Joseph. And she decides that she wants their relationship to become a little more intimate, shall we say. But no matter how hard she tries, Joseph is never willing to sleep with his master's wife. Even though she comes to him day after day, he never gives in to this temptation. And eventually, Joseph's master's wife is going to realize that she's never going to convince Joseph to sleep with her. So she decides to accuse him of sexually assaulting her instead. And when we pick back up in Genesis 39, we're going to see what happens after she accuses Joseph falsely of sexually assaulting her. This time, we're going to pick up in Genesis 39, verse 19, which tells us this. "When Joseph's master heard the thing that his wife told him, 'This is what your servant did to me,' he was incensed. Joseph's master took him and threw him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were held." So first in his story, Joseph's brothers sell him to slave traders. Now his master has thrown him into jail. He's been enslaved. He's been imprisoned, and that would be enough to make anyone want to give up. But that's still not the end of Joseph's story. Once again, as Joseph is imprisoned, he becomes successful as a prisoner. He reaches a point where the warden makes him the supervisor over the entire prison. And from this position, Joseph is able to help out his fellow prisoners. And that's exactly what he's going to do in Genesis chapter 40. He's going to help out a couple of his fellow prisoners who he finds out are having these crazy dreams. So Joseph goes to these prisoners to help them interpret the dreams that they're having. And after he talks with one of these prisoners, who also happens to be Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's former cupbearer, Joseph tells him, he says, in 3 days' time, you're going to be restored to your previous position. You will once again be the king's cupbearer again. And after Joseph tells this fellow prisoner this, he goes on to say this to them. He says, but please remember me when you are doing well and be loyal to me. Put in a good word for me to the Pharaoh so that he sets me free from this prison. I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and here too I've done nothing to be thrown into this dungeon. Now let's jump down to verse 23 to see what happens next. And we're told, but the chief wine steward didn't remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. And so let's recap here for just a second. Joseph has been betrayed by his brothers. Joseph has been betrayed by his slave master, and Joseph has now been betrayed by this fellow prisoner who promised to help him. After experiencing that, after being betrayed by his brothers, his slave master, his fellow prisoner, Joseph had to have reached a point where he felt like everyone in the world had given up on him. And you know what? When you feel like everyone has given up on you, you want to give up on yourself. When you feel like everybody else has given up on you, you want to give up on yourself too. And I'm telling you that from personal experience. That's how I felt 17 years ago when I was ready to walk away from the ministry altogether. Now, I started telling you this story a little bit last week, but back in 2006, I reached a point where I was ready to give up on my dream of becoming a pastor before I even became a pastor. Now, don't get me wrong here. I had a little bit of ministry experience. I'd spent a couple of years working as a youth minister and then an interim pastor at a small church in Scott County. But after I resigned from my positions in that church, I couldn't find another church that wanted to hire me to serve in their congregation. And that's not because of a lack of effort. I resigned those positions back in 2004, early 2004. So I spent all of 2004, all of 2005, all of 2006 doing everything that I could to find another ministry position. I sent out dozens, if not hundreds, of resumes to any church that had an open position that I even heard about. So I tried everything that I could. And I even heard back from a few of these churches who wanted to go on and start the interview process with me. So at one point, I was able to interview with a church in Boston, but that's the one that's in Massachusetts, not the one that's here in Kentucky, for an opening that they had as a youth minister. We had a good conversation. They even invited me to fill out like a 10-page questionnaire that they were having all of their candidates fill out and submit. Well, I filled out that questionnaire. I turned it back in. But I never heard another word from that church. I had the opportunity to interview with another church for another youth ministry position. This time I sat down with a pastor and his wife over dinner in Paris. Now that's the one that is in Kentucky, not the one that's in France. And we had a great conversation. We even got to the point over dinner where we were talking about the possible salary for this position. But when dinner came to an end, I never heard another word from that church. I made it so far in the interview process with one church to possibly become their next pastor that they invited me to come and meet in person with their search committee and to tour their facilities. And this church, it wasn't like it was just down the street from where I was living at the time. This church was so far in western Kentucky, I had to drive through Indiana to get there, which only makes sense in Kentucky. But I went down there and I spent the entire day with the search committee. We had great conversations. I told them that I was impressed with their facilities, even though I was a little hesitant because they had a parsonage that was a double-wide trailer parked on the edge of the church's property. But when the conversation came to an end, when I went home that day, I was convinced that within a few days I would hear from the search committee calling me to come and have a trial weekend. But those days turned into weeks. Those weeks turned into months. Those months turned into years. It's now been 17 years since I heard from that church. So I'm starting to think they decided to go in another direction. But when you experience something like that, time after time after time after time, it starts taking a toll on you. And sadly, those are just three stories that I could tell you. I have a whole bunch more that I could tell you because I interviewed with at least a dozen different churches over the course of those 3 years that I was looking for a church position and never heard back from any of them after the interview process. So it took a toll on me when it felt like everyone that I was meeting with was rejecting me. And I definitely felt the point after feeling this rejection from at least a dozen different churches over the course of 3 years, like everyone in the world had given up on me. And at that point, I was absolutely ready to give up on myself. Now, obviously, that didn't happen. I didn't give up on my dreams of becoming a minister, because if I did, I wouldn't be standing up here before you today. So what happened? How was I able to keep going even when I was ready to quit? Is it because I have this great willpower and I was able to persevere no matter what happened? No! I already told you, I was ready to quit. I had made that decision. I was giving up. But even though I was ready to give up, God didn't quit on me. God didn't quit on me. Even as I was struggling to find a church position, God was still working in my life. Even when I couldn't feel God, even when I couldn't see the work that God was doing, God was still working in my life. And when I reached the point where I was ready to walk away from it all, when I was ready to drop out of seminary and find another job, another career path that I could follow in my life, God was still working behind the scenes. But it wasn't until I was just a few days away from making my decision official, from reaching out to my seminary, telling them that I wasn't going to be coming back for the spring semester and that I wasn't going to be coming back at all, that God finally started showing me what it was that he had been doing. And it happened one afternoon out of the clear blue when I received a phone call from a gentleman named Bob Markham. And I received this phone call when I was standing out in the parking lot outside of Walmart one day. And Bob was calling on behalf of a church that I had never heard of, in a city that I couldn't even find on the map, but he was calling because this church wanted to know if I would come and fill their pulpit for them one Sunday morning. Well, to make a long story short for you, I filled the pulpit a few more times for that congregation before I interviewed with their pastor search committee, and within 6 months of receiving that phone call from Bob Markham, I was the pastor of that church. Now, all that happened about 16 years ago, but I'll never forget it. Because when my phone rang that day, it wasn't just Bob reaching out on behalf of a church. It was God reaching out to me and showing me that even when I felt like everyone else had given up on me, God never would. And that's not just true for me. It was true for Joseph's story as well. I mean, remember what we've already heard from Joseph's story today. Joseph's brother sold him as a slave. Joseph's master threw him into prison. When one of his fellow prisoners was supposed to help him out, that prisoner forgot all about Joseph. So he had to feel like everyone in the world had given up on him. But in Genesis 39, verse 2, we've already heard this. We were already told, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So even when it felt like everyone else in the world had given up on him, the Lord was still with Joseph. And that allowed Joseph, when he sold as a slave, that allowed Joseph to become successful. That allowed Joseph to become the head of his master's household because the Lord was with Joseph. When he was thrown into prison, Joseph was able to become successful there. He was able to become the supervisor over the entire prison because the Lord was with Joseph. And when his fellow slave eventually remembered the promise that he made to Joseph, and Joseph was brought to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Joseph was able to become and be put in charge as the second in command over all of Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world at the time, because the Lord was with Joseph. And that's not just true for me. It's not just true for Joseph. It's also true for you. Whatever it is that you're going through in your life right now, the Lord is with you. And that's not just something that we read about in Joseph's story. This is a promise that God makes to us over and over again all throughout the Bible. This is a promise that God made to Joseph's father, Jacob, in Genesis, when God told him, "I am with you now. I will protect you everywhere you go, and I will bring you back to this land." It's a promise that God made that the author of Psalm 139 clung to in the midst of some of the most troubling times in his life when he wrote, "Where could I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I go to escape from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me tight." This is a promise that God made to the people of Israel through the prophet Zephaniah when he said, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior bringing victory." And it's a promise that we find in one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God tells us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And that last verse, Hebrews 13, 5, is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because when I was in Greek class all the way back in college, I learned something really interesting about that verse. That verse, that one sentence, contains five negatives inside of it. It's not a triple, it's quintuple negative, I think is what you would call that. And that doesn't work in English at all. All it'll do is confuse you in English. But in Greek, it makes absolutely perfect sense. Because in Greek, the more negatives there are, the less likely something is to happen. So in this passage, the equivalent would kind of be like God saying he will never, ever, 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 ever give up on you. He will never, ever, 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 ever give up on you. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. So when you feel like everyone else in the world has given up on you, and you're ready to give up too, before you quit, I want you to remember that God hasn't quit on you. Before you quit, remember that God hasn't quit on you. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter how hard things may seem, no matter how badly you want to give up, God's with you. God's still at work in your life, even if you can't see what God is doing. God hasn't given up on you. And God's going to help you make it through whatever difficulties you have right now. Because God still has a purpose. God still has a plan for your life. And God will help you make it through. So keep going. Keep going. Even if you're ready to quit. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we are so thankful for the story of Joseph, and we're so thankful for the other reminders that we've heard from the Bible today, God, that you never give up on us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are always with us. Because, God, you know that there are times when we feel like everyone else in the world has given up on us. There are times when we feel like our boss has quit believing that we're ever going to become a good employee. We feel like there are times when our teachers don't think we're ever going to make it as a student. We feel like there are times when we're failing as parents, when we're failing as partners, when we're failing in so many areas of our lives, and everyone else has given up hope. But God, you don't give up on us. You don't quit even when we're ready to. So God, my prayer for anyone and everyone who finds themselves in a situation right now where they're ready to give up is that you open their eyes, God, that you help them to see the work that you are doing in their lives, in their world right now. Help them understand how your hands are at play, how your work is being done. Give them that hope that they need to keep moving forward. Help us all to feel your presence. Help us all to feel your power in our lives, God. Help us to remember that no matter what we face, we never face it alone. You're always with us, right beside us, helping us make it through. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has shown you that even when it feels like everybody else has given up on you, that God never gives up on you. God is always there with you, no matter what you're facing, and God is going to help you make it through to the other side. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode. But before we go, we want to remind you that we're going to continue on in the sermon series when our next episode drops next week. So if you subscribe to our podcast, that episode will be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app. Or you can come and join us live on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. We would love to have you come and join us. Well, until next time, I hope that you have a great week. I will be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another sermon podcast.